We're turning to the Psalm 138. Psalm 138, and we'll read the psalm together. I will praise thee with my whole heart before the gods. Will I sing praise unto thee? I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. The message that God has given to you and to me in the gospel, if I might put it like this, puts into the shade all other great works that God has done. That's what that verse means. Thou hast magnified thy word. The word of mercy to sinners is magnified above all thy name. That is all that thou hast ever been known by. All that thou hast ever presented unto man, a knowledge of thyself by. Your name tells you who you are. God's name is that by which we may know him. And everything by which we may know God is his name, his wonderful works, creation, his love to sinners. These are the means by which we know God. But that which is exalted above all God's great deeds is the word that he spoke to you, the word of mercy. In the day when I cried, thou answerest me. Did you cry unto the Lord today, Christian? Then the Lord will answer you today. He's answered you today. He's answered you today. The decree has gone forth to answer you. Now it may not be wrought out until tomorrow or the next day or next month or next year. But the answer has been given. The answer has been given. In the day when I cried, thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. These are millennial blessings. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud, he knoweth afar off, puts them away from himself. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Amen. And God will bless his word to our hearts. I want to speak about revival in the midst of trouble. And we look particularly at the opening phrase of the verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. This is a statement of great confidence, isn't it? Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. He doesn't say thou canst revive me, which would have been a statement of faith. But he goes beyond that. And he says, thou wilt revive me. Here's a man who is expecting revival in the midst of his trouble. Of course, this psalm is a psalm of confidence. The opening words indicate that. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. In the face of, in defiance of the gods, The word may refer to the great kings of the earth, or it may be a reference to the false gods. But irrespective, before the great ones, he will sing of God. Undaunted, not in the least intimidated. Oh, for faith like that. Oh, for faith like that. We used to sing of that in a little chorus. Faith sees the promise, and it laughs at impossibilities, and cries, "It shall be done." That's the faith we ought to have. That's the faith that the great heroes and heroines of the Bible had. God, give us faith like that again today. The child of God, in every age, let me say that, in every age, has good grounds for expecting God to revive his soul in the midst of trouble. I say every age because you know there certainly has been the infiltrating of a doctrine that says this is not the age for revival. It comes, you know, from those who took the Bible and they cut it all up into different dispensations and they said God has a word for that dispensation and it's for no other and he has a word for that. That's complete bunkum. Complete bunkum. I know that it pervades in many places. But it was an invention in the 19th century by J.N. Darby and the likes of them. And it's complete heresy. It's complete heresy. And it has been the means of robbing God's people of many blessings and of much hope and comfort. No. What David says here, we may say. We may say, in every age, the child of God, the people of God, when surrounded by trouble, have a right to expect revival. And I want to speak on that for a few minutes this afternoon. Indeed, I might say, we never have more right to anticipate revival than when we are in trouble. In fact, when trouble comes, it's but the forerunner of revival. Do you know why? Because God cannot allow his people to perish. God will not permit the devil to triumph over his people. The Bible is filled with such promises. You and I have sustained ourselves in many a situation by the thought, the Lord will not forsake me. He will come to my aid. He's the shepherd. He'll not let the wolf devour the sheep. He'll come. He'll come and help me. And that's all revival is. Revival is the Lord rescuing his people. And so I say, when God's people find themselves in trouble, you can be sure the Lord will soon be here. He'll soon be here to rescue us. And that's, I'm sure, why David spoke with such confidence here. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou wilt revive me. The devil, of course, would have us, in the midst of trouble, doubt. He would feed our minds on doubt. He would say, you're in trouble, God has forsaken you. You're in trouble, surely that's a token that God has abandoned you. No, that's the very opposite to the truth. And if that's what the devil's saying, so you know then, the opposite must be the case. No, the Lord never abandons his people. He would cease to be God if he did. and it's impossible for God, therefore, to abandon this people. Let's notice some things from these words. First of all, I want you to notice that the child of God may find themselves in the midst of trouble. That's the first thing. You should find that comforting. For there are some Christians, you know, when trouble comes, they go to pieces. They go to pieces. They feel, if I'm in trouble, then something has happened in heaven and God has fallen off his throne and the whole plans of God have been turned upside down and there's confusion everywhere. For I shouldn't be in trouble. No, that's wrong. That's completely wrong. Let me repeat, the child of God will often find themselves in trouble. The child of God can expect trouble. The child of God can expect trouble. The word here that's translated trouble is a very broad word. And by that I mean there are many shades to its meaning. When you look it up, you'll discover that it carries the meaning of distress. It carries the meaning of affliction. It carries the meaning of tribulation. And all of these, and more, God's people can find themselves in. We sit here today, and I'm sure the most of us, our world is continuing on pretty calmly. But tomorrow, any one of us could find ourselves in trouble. Any one of us. It happened to Job, didn't it? It's true that Job was a most unusual case, and yet there is pictured in what Job experienced what all of God's people experience at some time or other, though perhaps mercifully at a lower level. Job lost all his family in one day, lost all his possessions in one day. There was trouble heaped upon trouble. That's right. But there is a principle there that we ought to at least take note of. God's people will find themselves at some time or other in the midst of trouble. The Lord Jesus said, in John chapter 16, the verse 33, memorable words. In the world, ye shall have tribulation. Now, that's not a maybe or a perhaps, but it's a statement of fact. Thou shalt have. We will all of us experience tribulation. It will be the atmosphere, by and large, through which we are called to pass. But the Savior says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. So the tribulation through which all of us will pass as we journey through this world has this ointment that we can resort to. The Lord has overcome the world. So whatever trouble, tribulation, distress, affliction the world may cause for us, we have an antidote in the Lord Jesus. We have a comfort in the midst of it all. When the Savior wrote in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, and the verse 10, writing to Smyrna, the church in the city of Smyrna, the Savior says in verse 10 of Revelation 2, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, the Savior is clearly indicating that they're going to have much trouble, but he's telling them to be of good cheer. To be of good cheer. There's those lovely words in Isaiah chapter 43, which again underscore the truth of what I'm saying. Isaiah 43, verse 1, now, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine, when thou passest through the waters. Now, the Lord is speaking to those that he has redeemed. He's called by his name. They're his, but they're going to pass through waters. And when they do, he says, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And we ought to bear that in mind, because that verse tells us that these things we can expect. But when they do come upon us, we can look for and ask for and demand, yes, demand, that the Lord keep his promise and be with us in the midst of us all, of it all. Keeping us. Delivering us. The floods will not overflow us. The water will not drown us. The fire will not burn us. So, the child of God may find themselves at any time during life's pilgrimage in the midst of trouble. The very use of that word midst suggests that we can find ourselves in the very heart of trouble, not just on the fringes, skirting around it, but we can find ourselves in the very midst. The word means womb. Very center of trouble. The place where it's born. That's where we may find ourselves. That's where we may find ourselves. In Daniel, the chapter 3 and the verse 23, you remember the three Hebrew children? They walked in the midst of the fire. In the midst of the fire. Israel at the Red Sea, caught between the Egyptians and the Red Sea, in the midst of trouble. In the midst of trouble. And as you read through the Bible, there are times you come across situations where God's people are surrounded on every side. Oh yes, we can find ourselves in the direst of straits. As we walk the pilgrim path, God's people may find themselves in trouble. We may be called upon to spend time in trouble. The psalmist says, though I walk, his path is in the midst of trouble. He's journeying through trouble. He has not just stepped into and then steps out again, but he's actually journeying through trouble. And trouble may endure for a season. And let me tell you, when you're in the midst of trouble, time passes very slowly, so it may seem a very long time. But all these things are true. We may find ourselves in trouble. Any one of us. Personal trouble. Individual trouble. Not just trouble that engulfs everybody else, but just trouble that's centered on me. Don't let it surprise you. Don't let it dismay you. Don't let it defeat you. But rather say, well, this is to be expected. The Savior told me that this would be the case. There is no more lamentable lament than that taken up by the Christian when trouble comes. Why has this happened to me? as if they were given some sort of an understanding that it never would happen to them. Well, you have misread the Bible. Because rather, we are to expect it, as I've said. The second thing I want you to notice is that when we are surrounded by trouble, faith requires us to press on. And again, I find that suggested by the word walk. Though I walk in the midst of... He doesn't say, though I sit down and hang my head and wring my hands in trouble. No. But he says, though finding myself in trouble, I walk on, knowing that thou wilt revive me. That's suggested then, I think, by that word, that when trouble comes upon us, you keep going. You keep going. You walk on. You know, trouble or the threat of it should not deter us from the path that God has called us to tread. That was mentioned this morning in our study of Caleb. The path that he felt God would have him walk was one that required him to embrace and claim by faith Hebron. But it was occupied by giants. And therefore, inevitably, there was a conflict. But the prospect of conflict did not deter him. And he walked into the arms of conflict in faith. Because that's what God wanted him to do. Oh, for faith like that. This is the path God wants me to walk. I see down the path war. I see trouble. I see dispute. I see reproach. I see shame. I see pain. I see suffering. I see tears. But I'm walking down it. Let me tell you, that's the path the Lord Jesus walked. For he saw from all eternity the cross. But he set his face as a flint to go unto Jerusalem. He didn't turn aside to the left hand or to the right. Because if anyone could say, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me, it was the Lord Jesus. For he anticipated coming out of the trouble that he was going to walk into on behalf of his people. When he walked into the fires of the wrath of his Father toward the elect whose sins the Savior was bearing, he anticipated coming out of it again. He anticipated coming out of it again. He anticipated resurrection. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Thou wilt revive me. And my dear friend, that's what we share in. Even the victory of the cross. David wasn't deterred by the roars of Goliath. Frightened the life out of everybody else, including Saul. But it didn't deter David. But rather I seem to see in his running to meet Goliath an eagerness, a joyfulness, a happy anticipation of shutting the mouth of this old giant and ridding the land of his blasphemies and seeing him topple. Oh, though trouble or the threat of it be presented to us, it shouldn't deter us from pressing on in the path that God would have us to walk. Let me read some verses to you here and there in the Scriptures. We'll start with Habakkuk. and see how in times of distress and trouble God's servants have embraced this very spirit of which I am speaking. There is so much we can learn from the lives of the prophets and the words of the prophets, and it's for this reason that they are set before us as an example for us to follow. And in the book of Habakkuk, I think it's the chapter 3, we have an example of defiant and buoyant faith. The closing verses of Habakkuk. Verse 17, though the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the oil shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet. And He will make me to walk upon mine high places. To the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Here's confidence. He's not going to be deterred by the circumstances around him, the dismal picture thus presented, but he's going to anticipate God helping him. God helping him. I tell you again, trouble is only the forerunner of deliverance for the people of God. For the people of God. When they are in trouble, then the Lord swiftly moves to help them. Like a mother who can distinguish so rapidly, and it spurs her to instant action when she hears a distress call from her child. How much more may we not expect an instant response from God when we are distressed? The book of Hebrews, Paul's epistle to the Hebrews, the chapter 10. Here again we have an example of what it is I'm saying. That we ought not to be deterred by trouble or by the threat of it. Verse 32 of Hebrews 10, but call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Now here's a people undeterred by trouble. They went on smiling. They went on laughing. They took joyfully the spoiling of their goods, the plundering of their homes and their businesses by their enemies. They took it joyfully. God help us to be of that spirit. One other portion. 1 Peter and the chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. The verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Strange meaning something that you're not accustomed to. Something that you are not acquainted with. God's people ought to be acquainted with fiery trial. Especially in the days in which Peter was writing. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye shall be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Oh, that you would grasp that truth and hold on to it, my friend, for it will comfort you in the darkest of days. Trouble, the threat of it, shouldn't deter us. Paul said this in Acts chapter 21, verse 13. What mean ye to weep and break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. He's speaking to those who, upon hearing the prophecy that trouble awaited Paul at Jerusalem and possibly death, they were stricken and wept and begged him not to go. But he said, what mean you to weep? He said, I'm ready to bear whatever awaits me for the sake of the Lord Jesus. You see, he wasn't going to be deterred. And neither should we, by whatever trouble may face us or come upon us. Furthermore, trouble actually should be a stepladder. I go so far as to say we ought to welcome trouble. I mean welcome it in the wisest possible sense. We don't go looking for it. But if providence causes trouble to cross our path, we ought to expect that out of this will come advantage for me. Listen to what Paul said in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. The verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So you see, when tribulation came to Paul, he gloried, that is, he rejoiced, he was delighted, because it would lead on, it would work in him. And advancing, he would grow as a result of this experience. He would grow. Oftentimes you hear of forest fires and bush fires and prairie fires, and it seems as if everything has been destroyed by the fires. Not so. Those fires are absolutely necessary. The very burning process distributes chemicals into the soil. And were you to come back a season after the fire, why, you discover there's an even lusher growth than that which was burned. For in the process of nature, the burning assisted growth. Didn't destroy it at all. Didn't destroy it at all. And it's certainly the case in the spiritual realm. The touch of the fire of difficulty and trial and trouble only produces and causes to work out in us an advancing in grace. Again, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We're going to need patience to run the race that is set before us. Where's patience going to come from? It's the outworkings of you encountering tribulation. We have a generation, you know, that has never known any hardship, and consequently the slightest wee bit of hardship, the slightest little knocking of them out of their circumstances, and you think the end of the world had come. It's like when the electricity goes off for a day. Oh, what howling! It's because we're so used to this ease. So used to it. Yeah, but go back a generation or two and the absence of electric light didn't mean a thing. Or the power. They coped with that all right. And those people still cope with it. My old mother, when she would have been in her home, not in the home she's in now, for there's nothing but electricity in it. I don't know where you could get together a few sticks and light a fire without setting the whole place on fire. But it meant nothing. An old kettle was dug up It was set on the fire and there was no hullabaloo. Because she had been used to that. But oh, what a song and dance now. Because we haven't had the tribulation that works the patience that's needed when the electricity goes off. And the child of God that's been through the fire is the richer, the stronger, the better of the experience. Trouble ought to become a stepladder, I tell you. Not something that we should dread and fear, but rather it's something that we should recognize in the providence of God will make me the better. Help me to face the trouble, to encounter the trouble in the fashion God would have me encounter it. When God finally humbled old Job and broke Job, and he was brought to that place, which for some time during his troubles he resisted, then we read how wonderfully the story all ends. He's the better off by 100%. For he's doubled his possessions. His family doubled too, for God gave him the exact same number of youngsters as he lost, so that he had a family of that number in heaven, and he had a family of that number on earth. And as a result of Job's family, Job now has in heaven twice the size of the family. Didn't look like that, you know, when the news came through the door. Your children have all been killed. But faith can tell us, hold fire, hold on now. Because tribulation will work patience. Christians, let me tell you this. When it says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, let us ever remember this. The walk that you are engaged in the midst of your trouble is out of trouble. Every step you take is taking you out of trouble. That's not so for the sinner. Every step they take is taking them into trouble. But for the child of God, when we're in trouble, every step we take is taking us out of it. It's taking us out of it. When the Egyptian entered the Red Sea, he was entering into it never to get out of it. When the Israelite entered the Red Sea, he was exiting from Egypt. When he walked through the wilderness, where is he walking to? The land flowing with milk and honey. And so it is with us. If you're in the midst of trouble, dear child of God, just remember this. The path of the just is as a shining light, and it shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Every day in trouble brings you closer to the glory land. Bear that in mind. Bear that in mind. One last thing I want to just say, and that is this. Revival is the happy prospect of the soul in trouble. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, I'm walking in it waiting for revival. For if I am in trouble, I can expect the Lord to come to my aid. Oh, that we might lay hold on that truth and apply it to our souls. If you're in trouble today, Christian, well then, just you wait, for soon the Lord will come to your aid. The Lord will come to your aid. Now there's a variety of ways. Just before we turn to what I want to say, it occurs to me. There's a variety of ways the Lord will deal us with us and deliver us from our trouble. If you're in trouble because of your own making, because of your own sin, do you know how the Lord will get you out of it? He'll show you that it is your own making. And he'll give you the witty that the prodigal son received, and you will waken up one day and say, listen, I've got myself into this mess by turning away from my father and my father's house. I'll go back there. But if the trouble is not of your making, as the trouble of the three Hebrew children, for instance, was not of their making. If the trouble you're in is not of your making, then the Lord will come to you in the midst of your trouble and work deliverance for you. When trouble comes as a result of our folly, by the grace of God, He will open our eyes to our folly. And we will take our own steps to get back out of trouble. If trouble is not of our own making, it's of the enemy's making, then the Lord will come to our aid and deliver us from trouble. Every Christian, I tell you, in trouble should anticipate God's deliverance. And they should do that because of the enduring mercy of God. David, you see, as he comes to this matter, he goes on there in verses 7 and 8 to speak of this matter of reviving. Thou wilt revive me. What do you mean, David? Well, thou wilt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Why should he do that, David? Because thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. That's why. God's mercy endures forever. That is why you will not be left in trouble. If God were to cease loving us, if God were to cease to be merciful toward us, then our troubles would not have an end. But because God's mercy endures forever, it's unchanging, then God will come to our aid in trouble. He'll come to our aid. The God of heaven cannot stand the cry that you utter when you're in trouble. Do you hear me? He can't stand it. The God of heaven cannot stand the look that you direct toward Him when you're in trouble. And by not standing, I mean He's not able to resist. He's not able to resist. God will swiftly come to the aid of His people when they're in trouble and revive them, deliver them, bring them to life and to liberty and to fullness, because His mercy doesn't change. Again, revival is the happy prospect of the soul in trouble because of God's purpose for His people. David says there in the verse 8, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. You're not yet perfect, Christian. But God will perfect that which concerns you. That's why you'll not be left in trouble, because God's purpose is not to have you in trouble, but to have you in glory. So when I am in trouble, I can say, Lord, this is not what you saved me for. This is not why Jesus died. This is not the purpose that lay behind your calling me by grace and saving my soul. You didn't save me to put me in trouble. There's more to take place. Come, therefore, and deliver me from my troubles. Come and deliver me from my troubles. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. David said to the Philippians, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He'll never leave off that purpose and that plan and the outworking of it until He has perfected it. Therefore, He'll not leave us in trouble. The blacksmith puts the iron in the fire, but he doesn't leave it there. That's not his plan for the iron. He wants to heat it up. He wants to work a change. in the structure of the natural, soften it by the application of heat, that he can then further develop it into that project which he has in his mind. For I never yet knew a blacksmith that had a plan that he was working to, except one in his mind. And that's what God's doing. And when he puts us in the fire, or allows us to be put in the fire, it is that he might then take us out and further advance his purpose in our lives. So, God will take you out of the fire, take you out of trouble. He will revive you, because being in trouble is not God's purpose and plan for you. Again, God will not forsake his people in the midst of trouble, but rather will come and revive them, because they are the work of his hand. See what David says? In the last verse, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the work, the works of thine own hands. Can God abandon the works of his own hands? No. This glorious earth that he has made, you know, he's not going to abandon it. He's not going to abandon it. Men have made some mess of this earth, but God's going to fix it all up again. He's going to renovate it utterly, and that by fire. It's the work of his hands. It's the work that he saw was good when it came forth from his hands. He's not going to abandon it. And dear Christian, you're the work of his hands. You're the work of his hands, and he will not abandon that which is the work of his hands. Isaiah chapter 49, the verse 13, sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. This is what Zion, this is a specific reference to the Jewish people. They will yet speak these words one day. But the Lord's answer is, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet I will never forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. The work of God's hands, that's what you are, my friend. And let me say this, in working you, the hands of Christ are scarred. He bears wounds in his hands that are the result of making you what you are. He can never forget you. And when you're in trouble, he will not forsake the work of his hands. He'll not forsake the work of his hands. One last thing I want to say. God's reviving of his people is twofold. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies. That's the first part. That's the first part of revival. It's the smashing of that which is depriving the church of blessing. It's the breaking of the enemy's power over the church. That's the first step in revival. I can say this honestly and I hope humbly before you. I've never been in prayer meetings where There is a very definite seeking of God for revival. I've never been there and heard others pray, and certainly never been there and prayed myself that God would come and work in our midst without fearing. Do you know why? Because you see, when it speaks here of the Lord putting forth His hand against the wrath of His enemies, that means God will put forth His hand against everything that is holding His people back from blessing. And that means that which is within me, the flesh. And when we pray for revival, we're praying that God will put forth His hand against our flesh to break its power. To break its power. And my friend, if you have never known God putting forth His hand to do that, if you have never known that, you don't know what a terrible thing it is. But it's a very necessary thing if we're ever going to know revival. We need to be broken, and we need to be humbled, and we need to be brought right down. Until we have been delivered out of the hand of the flesh, out of the cell, the prison house that the flesh has held us in. God has to put forth His hand against us. And there's a great need for that today, Christian. The Church of Jesus Christ today is held by the fleshly hand of the old nature. And the appeal can be made to pray, to walk in holiness, to earnestly seek God for revival. But it makes no difference to so many Christians. Why? Because they're held. They're held. Slaves of the flesh. And they can go off on a Sabbath day. They can turn their back on the place of duty. And they can go off, what to do? To pursue the delights of the flesh. To seek out a church or a church gathering where there is something that will titillize the flesh. They want no place in a prayer time or a prayer meeting. That's across the whole province. It's taken our young people away from God's house. It's vacated their seats in the place of true Christian duty. So when we pray for revival, we're praying God will put forth His hand against that. And God will. Because there never can be revival amongst God's people until they are delivered from the captivating hand, the ensnaring hand of the flesh. And of course, every other enemy. The world. Governments. Religious enemies. All these things that hinder the advancing of the gospel. In a day of revival, God puts His hand against them. God makes room for His people. Have you ever seen these big burly fellows that accompany the presidents and the prime ministers and all the rest of it? And when they're going through a crowd, these big fellows are going in front of them like bulldozers, making a path for them. Well, I want to tell you, none can act as a bodyguard like the Lord. And He makes a way for us. And He sweeps the enemy aside. He removes them out of the way. And when the Lord removes them out of the way, they don't come back at you. This is the first element then of revival. Pharaoh was removed. and Israel went free. Coming forward to the future, Antichrist will be removed. And the Lord will bless His people. Then the second element of revival is, and thy right hand shall save me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies. And thy right hand shall save me. Isn't it marvelous? The hand that sweeps away the enemy is the hand that preserves us. The hand that smites down to everlasting destruction the enemies of God is the gentle hand that preserves me. You remember David? The hand that threw that stone and killed Goliath was the hand that took the lamb out of the mouth of the bear. And the hand that will revive me in gentleness and sweetness and blessedness is the hand that will smite the enemy. This is the hope, the right, the heritage of every true child of God. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou wilt revive me. I can say today that the Church of Jesus Christ in this land is in trouble. I can be more specific and say the Free Presbyterian Church is in trouble. I heard our leading ministers yesterday morning, earnestly crying unto God to stop the backsliding in their churches. These are men with big churches, crying to God to stop the backsliding. Church is in trouble, you know, men and women. Free church. It's in trouble. It's in trouble. And that's really not that surprising. Unless you believed that somehow or other we were different from all the other generations of God's people. We're in trouble. But that doesn't mean that we're doomed. But rather, being in trouble, we can say in faith, thou wilt revive me. Oh, let us cry to God to revive us. I want to say to you today, each one of us, it's time you lifted up your voice to cry for your loved ones, for your neighbors. Others pray for them, yes they do, but don't you think you should pray for them? Wouldn't it be a strange thing to stand in heaven and look upon your child, look upon your loved one and say they're here because that wee woman in Kilskerry prayed for them. I never got around to it. Could that be? I fear that it will be the case. I fear that it will be the case. Time to pray for those of our children that are in trouble. Time to pray for them. Doesn't matter whether it seems to reflect upon you. Your pride doesn't surely come before the safety of your child. Pray, not just today, but pray that God will come and rescue us in our trouble. In our trouble.